Let's have a word of prayer before we commence, shall we? Our gracious Father, thank thee for this time now as we open thy word. We ask, gracious Father, that thou will help us and guide us, that God the Holy Spirit will be our teacher. We pray, gracious Father, that we might bring honour and glory to thee. We pray, gracious Father, that we might learn more about the things of the word of God. We commit this time unto thee, for we pray this in and through the name of the Lord Jesus Christ with thanksgiving. Amen. Now, what do you like when it comes to making the big decisions that will have an effect on your life? I'm not talking about the little daily ones, but the things that would cause you maybe to change direction in the way that you're going to go. What do you believe is the biggest decision that you will ever make in your lifetime? Wouldn't that be the decision where you're going to spend eternity? Wouldn't it be to know that if you leave this place, if you die, that you know where you're going to go? So the choice, the biggest choice that we make in this lifetime is whether we're going to accept the Lord Jesus Christ as our Saviour. And we're going to trust in him. Now, if you have already made that decision for Christ, has that changed in the way that you make your big decisions? Was there any difference between decision making before you became a Christian and decision making after you became a Christian? Can you think of some of those differences before salvation and after salvation? What are the things that is included in your decision making now as a Christian? Another question I want to pose to you: does your spirituality have any bearing on your decision making? Does it have any bearing on your daily walk with the Lord? Do you find at times decision making, the big decisions, difficult? Do we struggle at times when our head says one thing and our spirit says something else? And we struggle because what our head tells us, that's really what we want to do. But there is that little gnawing little voice that tells us, and the warning lights are flashing, make sure you make the right decisions. No doubt we have all made wrong decisions and as a result have paid the consequences of those decisions. Now, let's have a look at the basis of our decision making. There are times when perhaps we subconsciously, in asking God and in prayer, that we're expecting God to rubber stamp our decisions. So it's not that we're wanting to do his will, it's not that we're asking him, but we're expecting him to do what we ask and what we want. And sometimes it's something that is in the flesh, but as I said, it can be subconsciously. So we're not really, we're not aware that we're doing it, but it's in the flesh. And I'm sure we've all done that. And what happens if you don't like God's will in your decision making? If you don't like what he tells you to do, what do? You reject it? It's interesting in the time that I've been with the Lord and spending time with my brothers and sisters in Christ, that some of the decisions that I've heard people make, and sometimes they've been decisions for missions, sometimes they've been decisions for pastoring and all those things. And the person who makes the decisions, you begin to question or wonder whether the decision that they're making or what they're going to do is right. And you just got no peace on it. And so you, by the grace of God, you know, iron sharpening iron. By the grace of God, you go up to an individual and you want to share what's on your heart in order to help them when it comes to decision making. You know how to shut them up? There's one good way to shut the advice givers, to shut them down. All you have to say is, it's the Lord's will. What are you going to say after that? And yet, deep down inside, you know that it's not God's will. And I'm referring especially when it comes to the ministry. It's incredible when you look at the New Testament, to read the New Testament, who calls the servants of God? Who calls the missionaries? It's the local church. So if somebody believes that God has sent them to a particular place, the local church will see it and they will recognise it. And sometimes the local church shudders at the decision. They think, oh no. And yet that person goes out and what happens? They fail. So it's important, as far as we're concerned, that we take a real hard look at the decisions that we make, and that we make sure that what we do is in God's will. So we're going to look at the examples in Scripture as it relates to the children of Israel. That's why we have these lengthy passages that we read this morning and the verses, because you need to get a background and an understanding of what was happening to the children of Israel in the wilderness. And the first thing that I want us to look at and answer the question, does your spirituality have a bearing on the decisions, on the big decisions that you make? That's the first thing that I want us to deal with. And as we look at the children of Israel, we want to know what their walk was like. Did they walk by faith or did they walk by sight? Were they carnal or worldly or were they spiritual? And there were plenty of carnal Christians about. There were plenty of worldly Christians about. Or were they spiritual and wanted to obey and follow God? How much did their walk affect the decisions that they made? And so as a result of that, we're just looking at getting some glimpses as to what happened to them after they crossed the Red Sea and see what type of people they were. Now, it is estimated that the number of people that left Egypt was over 2 million. So it's kind of like getting all of the population of Brisbane, getting them together and say, march out. That's what we're dealing with. The number is just absolutely mind-boggling because we usually think of a little group. Like here, we got a little group. 2 million, or Brisbane's population is 2.28 million. That's a lot of people on the march. A lot of people. And so we're going to look at these 2.28 million, or these 2 million people, and I want us to look at some scripture. I am going to comment on the verses, otherwise we'll be here all day for the sake of time. You read the verse and I'll just make comment on it. All right, so go back to chapter 10 of Numbers. Numbers chapter 10. There's quite a bit of scripture to point out just to show what these people were like. We need an understanding and whether we can identify with them. And I'm pretty sure there are times that we can. Numbers chapter 10. I want you to have a look at verse 11. You read verse 11 yourself, and here we find they're ready to march. Now, when you look at 33 to 36 of number 10, I want you to remember these facts in relation to what we're going to be dealing with. Okay? I want you to note the order of their movement, what they did when they moved out, what took place at that time. And the interesting thing that I want us to remember is, what did the people have to do? The people followed. That's all. They followed. The pillar of cloud moves. Pillar of cloud by day, pillar of fire by... The pillar of cloud begins to move, pack up their stuff, and they follow. And isn't that to be the testimony of a believer, of a Christian today? We're to be followers of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now go to chapter 11 of Numbers, and I want you to look at verses 1 to 6. You read verses 1 to 6 in Numbers chapter 11. This is where we find their spirituality, their relationship to God, their walk with God. And basically what we can say from that, I want to point out, is that the people complained. The people complained. You don't complain, do you? No. Another word for complaining is maybe whinging. You don't whinge, do you? No. And yet, we do. If something doesn't go right, what do? We mutter under our breath, we whinge and go berserk. Now, that was a testimony of these people back then. They complained. And what happens when you complain in this passage? It displeases the Lord. Whinging displeases the Lord. And yet how often we indulge in whinging. Now go to chapter 11, verses 7 to 9. And here we have their view or their attitude of the Lord's provision. Now, we believe if we're saved, if we're Christian, we believe God provides for us, does he not? He provides our health and our strength, and he provides finances for us, a roof over our head, food in our bellies, our health and our well-being, our safety. All we attribute to the grace of God in looking after us, excuse me, and providing for us. And so God gives them manna. He feeds them. Remember, over 2 million people he feeds. Every day, 2 million. He provides manna for them. And what happens when they got this manna? Well, the people tried to change by making it different. It wasn't acceptable to them. God's provision wasn't good enough for them. So they mucked around with this manna. And this is interesting. When they mucked around with it, what did it turn out to taste like? Fresh oil. If you ever had a slug of cooking oil? That's what it tasted like. It was a rebuke because they tried to alter God's provision. So it tasted like oil. And I've heard it preached to say that this was a positive thing that they did. You know, like putting garlic and chilies and all that into it as well. But consider, if you will, I'm going to just read this verse to you. You can look it up if you like, Numbers 21, verse 5. And it says this, "And the people spake against God and Moses. Wherefore have ye brought us up out of Egypt to die in the wilderness? For there is, look, listen, no bread, neither is there any water. And our soul loathed this light bread." Think about that. God provides bread for them, light bread, and they said there's no bread. How on earth were they surviving if there was no water? Can you see how at times people's thinking is out of proportion? How it gets all screwed up. Why? Because they're not in a right relationship to God. They're whinging and complaining and going on, and as a result they get a false impression of everything, and here it is. In chapter 11, verse 10, we have the result of what's going on. It says, "The anger of the Lord was kindled greatly." He feeds them, he protects them, he waters them, over 2 million people, and they're still complaining. Be careful in your situation and my situation. I have learned in whatsoever state I am therewith to be content. Contentment with what? Godliness is great gain. And what's our attitude normally? Well, what we think about is, I wish I had this, that, and the other. Not satisfied with what the Lord has provided for us. Not satisfied, not happy. And as a result, it is an attitude of complaining against God. God's not pleased with that. He gives us things and we don't even thank him for it. We don't even appreciate it. So consider whatever situation you're in, and it might even be difficult, might even be hard, but by the grace of God, you can say, I'm content because God's providing for me and God's looking after me. So God's anger is kindled against him in verse 10. Now, I want you to look at chapter 11, verse 13. What was it that they wanted? They wanted meat to eat. There was the complaint. We loathe this bread, this provision from the... Give us flesh to eat. And God gives it to them. By his grace, they don't deserve it. He's angry against them, but he gives it to them. He gives them flesh to eat. And that's exactly what he did. And it says there also that Moses was displeased. And in what way was he displeased? It was too heavy for him. One man looking after over 2 million people. I can understand the problems. And who was they complaining usually to? It was to God, and it was the man who represented God, and they complained to him. So can you imagine leading these people and getting whinged on every day, every moment of your life? That'd drive you nuts, wouldn't it? And you could just as likely say, well, go and jump in the lake. I've had enough. How many Christians do that? I've had enough. Too much pressure on me. I'm just going to walk out. I'm going to spit the dumb and leave. And then they have to face the consequences. And we forget about that. Whatever decision we make, we suffer the consequences of it. And if we make the wrong decisions, we will pay the price. So when it was too heavy for Moses, what happened? God understood that. So he gives them a plurality of leaders. There were others that stood alongside Moses to help him in dealing with the large population in order to lead them. And that was a good decision to make. So it wasn't all on the responsibility of one individual. Now, if you just read chapter 12 or go over chapter 12, we have a little bit of a power struggle. There's something else that comes on the scene. And in this power struggle, we have Moses, Aaron, his brother, and sister Miriam. And Aaron and Miriam think that they should be taking over the show. There's always people that are ready to stab you in the back and attack the leadership because they can do it better. And they're usually the ones that are complaining and grumbling and moaning and leading other people and poisoning them. You know what we call that type of person who seeks to take over, control and what have you? We call them a Diotrephes. Does the name sound familiar? A Diotrephes. Diotrephes, the Apostle John had problems with Diotrephes. If you want to write the reference so that if you hear somebody say, this person's a Diotrephes, it's in 3 John. John 1:9. Now I got it. Okay, let me read it to you. This is John saying, I wrote unto the church, but Diotrephes, who loved to have the preeminence among them, received us not. There it is. That's the Diotrephes. And so we have Aaron and Miriam. They're the diatrophes to Moses. They confront him. They made the wrong decisions, did they not? Because they paid the price. What happened to Miriam? Leprosy. Because she opposed God's choice. So we need to be very, very careful when it comes to leadership, especially among in the local church, leadership. The Lord has elected pastors or elders or bishops of the same office, and he's elected deacons. God chooses them, and they're the ones who are responsible to the Lord in order to for the ministry. So we recognise that and we respect that. Sometimes we may not agree or get along 100%, but still, God's put them in that place. Now, under those circumstances and in that situation that the children of Israel were in, what bearing did it have on their decision making? See, now we get to the nitty gritty. And as we go to Numbers chapter 13, look at verses 1 to 3, we see that God says, go and send out the spies. Now, this is at Kadesh Barnea, where the sending out of the spies took place. And the spies that they sent was one man from each tribe. So there were 12 spies, but not just ordinary men. These were leaders. These were men that you could go to and get advice from. These were men that were intelligent. These were men that were wise. These men that you could listen to. And then in verses 17 to 24, we are confronted with their report. Take a look at 13, 25 to 33. This is their report. Numbers 13, 25 to 33. And we find that whatever they reported is what they saw. Now remember, there were 12 of them. 12 spies. They all saw exactly the same thing. They're all looking at the same thing. They heard the same thing. So by right, in their report, they should all say the same thing, right? And yet, what's the story? There were two were against the 10. 10 gave, the Bible says, an evil report. That's from God's perspective. They gave an evil report. And two of them, they gave a good report. Now, isn't it interesting that when it comes to actually reporting, that we usually take a majority decision, don't we? We say majority rules. When we have a church business meeting, we take a vote, don't we? And then whatever the vote of the majority is, that's the way that we're going to go. And it says in the Bible, it says that there is wisdom in the multitude of counselors. And there is. But how spiritual were the counselors? And were they passing on the message from the Lord? Or was it something that they did through their own sight? Because 10 of them gave evil reports and two of them gave good reports. And when the children of Israel heard the reports, chapter 14, verses 1 to 4, have a look at that. And it says, we're going to die if we do what God wants us to do. Is that true? It's a warped view. But again, they made that conclusion based on what they had heard and the people that they had listened to. The decision that they made was formed on an opinion of an evil report. That's the decision that they make. So the decision, if you look at it generally, was made in the light simply of circumstances. They looked at the circumstances. They saw that it was some good, but there was really bad stuff there, and they wouldn't be able to survive. And so the circumstances look bleak and bad. Have you been confronted with situations like that? As you look out and you see the circumstances in your life and you think, how am I going to deal with this lot? It's overwhelming. In this day and age, I am amazed at the way that people are in bondage when it comes to finances. You try and buy a house, see how you go. Who can afford to buy a house? Who can afford to live, pay all the high expenses in groceries and all that time? How am I going to manage financially? I might even lose the house that I've got because I can't afford it. I can't afford to live. Isn't that the circumstances of many people today? And they get discouraged, don't they? And it is discouraging to know that you're not able to make ends meet. But we have to be careful in that respect as well, because if we're believers, God promises to provide for us. Now, he may not be able to provide for my annual holiday in Fiji. He may not be able to provide that I've just bought the latest Mercedes-Benz, all on time payment. Get my point? And I go to restaurants every night. And then I start whinging because I've got no money. I might have to give up my cigarettes because I ask a bloke how much he paid for a packet. It was nearly $60 for a packet of cigarettes. Unbelievable. And yet there are Christians who smoke, who drink booze, who drink grog, and they complain because they can't afford it. Duh. You feel like rebuking them. We're to be stewards of the Lord's money, are we not? We're to be careful how we spend our money. All that comes into the equation, so be careful when you start to complain against the Lord or complain yourself that you can't afford it. Be careful in that, because the Lord might get angry. And that's when you suffer the consequences of that. Now, having made the decisions on circumstances, the children of Israel chose a certain way, did they not? Okay. Now, is there any information that we have in God's word that tells us God's view from his perspective as to how the children of Israel should have made their decision? What should have been in the equation before they decided? Does the Bible tell us? And the answer is yes. And that's what we're going to look at now. And this is what they failed to appropriate or what they failed to understand. And that's found in Numbers chapter 14, verses 22 to 24. And I want to hone especially on verse 22. It says, because all, this is God speaking to Moses. And it says, because all those men which have, what's the next word? Seen my glory. Not believed in my glory, they saw it with their own eyes. Seen my miracles with their own eyes, which I did in Egypt and in the wilderness. They saw it. They saw the signs and the miracles. And yet it never entered into their calculations. It says they tempted the Lord, it says these 10 times. The idea of that is simply that the provocation was to the full. They provoked the Lord and they have gone too far. You know, the straw that broke the camel's back. That's what happened here. God said, that's enough. And there are times when he will tell us in our own Christian experience, listen, that's enough. You've gone too far, and if you keep going, you end up in trouble. We got to be so careful. Now consider, if you will, what they saw and which should have helped in their decision making. First of all, they saw the 10 plagues in Egypt, did they not? They saw that they were released from slavery, from their bondage. And fancy marching out, over 2 million people marching out, and there's this big fluffy white cloud in front of you. And obviously it was a big, tall cloud because it was seen by 2 million people. And this cloud moves, and they just, what are the children of Israel to do? They were to follow. And off they go. And then they come to a place, and they got the Red Sea on one side, and they got the mountains on the other side. And what pursued them? The Egyptian army. Pharaoh decided that he was going to go after them. So what did the children of Israel do? Well, obviously they freaked out. They got frightened. They got all stirred up. What are we going to do now? And consider that as something in your own life. We get to a point where we say, what am I going to do now? And they're all upset and they're fearful and what have you. And then God gives them, through Moses, gives them something that goes completely against their grain. And I'll read the verses to you. It says this, and Moses said unto the people, fear ye not, so they were afraid, stand still and see the salvation of the Lord, which he will show you today. For the Egyptians whom ye have seen today, ye shall see them again no more forever. Now, the Lord shall fight for you, and ye shall hold your peace. Now, when you're all stirred up, when you're all upset because of what's taken place, and somebody says to you, stand still, can you do it? I say, I'm freaking out, you're telling me to stand still. That's exactly what God tells us to do. Why? Because it simply tells us to take note. Something is going to happen and you're not going to be involved in it. Stand still and see the salvation of the Lord. And what happened then? That pillar of cloud moves behind the children of Israel. And it was a pillar of fire to the children of Israel, light, and it was darkness to the Egyptians, so the Egyptians couldn't go near them. And then, what happens then? They see the parting of the Red Sea. That would have been a sight to behold. Really, considering this water is all piled up, one upon the other. It's like a wall of water. You know, you can put your hand in it, and put your finger in it. And there it is, the way of escape has been given. And it wasn't before, at the right time, that you may be able to find a way of escape, that you may be able to bear it. At the right time, God parts the Red Sea, and they go through, not through the mud, they go through on dry land. And they get through to the other side, and what happens then? The water returns, and the whole Egyptian army is destroyed. The children of Israel didn't have to do one thing. They only had to follow. Get my point? The Lord fights for you. You don't have to fight for yourself. We just have to look to the Lord in faith, believing. And yet, that's one of the hardest things to do. Isn't that true? We can say, people say to you, look, just trust in the Lord. You know, you're freaking out. Trust in the Lord. Just trust in the Lord. And you think within yourself, well, that's easy to say. That's easy to say. But thank you, I would prefer to worry about it. I would rather worry than trust in the Lord. I would rather lose my sleep at night than trust in the Lord. I would rather go off my food than trust in the Lord. Because worrying changes everything. If I worry enough, I can make my hair grow. If I worry enough, I can make everything go away. And if we say, well, that's ridiculous. Well, why do we do it? Come on. I have worried, and I'm sure you have at times as well, but it is a waste of time. And so if we realise that when we start to worry, we're going to have to tell ourselves, wait a minute, I'm wasting my time. And isn't it incredible that usually these things come to you at night and it's in your mind and it goes round and round and round and round. And then by the time you open your eyes, it's daylight and you've got to go to work. Round and round and round. And it doesn't change anything. Not a thing has changed. And yet, we worry. Just like the children of Israel, they were told to do something, they were told to stand still. So they see the parting of the sea, drowns the Egyptian army, and what do? They continue to follow this pillar of cloud. Over 2 million people are fed and watered every day. They don't have to worry about food. And also, they don't have to go to a shoe store, right? Because what does the Bible say about their sandals or their shoes? Never wore out in all the time. Isn't that incredible? Never wore out. God's provision. Did they see it? No. Do you see God's provision in your life? No. I walk by sight, thank you very much. I have to look after and take care of my own problems. They received the Ten Commandments and the tabernacle in that time. So the decision that they made was simply based on circumstances. They failed to look through the eyes of faith. They failed to see what they have seen and what they had experienced. You know, it's incredible. Here you are, and you're given the evil report. Joshua and Caleb are saying, go in. And if you just look around and you see this big fluffy white thing up there, wouldn't that convey a message to you? God's in the presence. God's there. They failed to see that. And if they were to march into the promised land, what was going in there first? The pillar of cloud. It destroyed the Egyptian army. So when that pillar goes in, we follow. Follow the pillar. And yet they even failed to realise that the pillar of cloud was with them. That's why God was so angry. These people failed to recognise it. And as Christians, sometimes we're just so insensitive to spiritual things. We only know how to walk in the flesh. We only know how to deal with the physical things. When it comes to the spiritual aspect, we have very little knowledge or understanding as to the leading of God in our lives, the leading of the Spirit of God in our lives, and how we are to trust Him. And when we say we walk by faith, it's not a blind faith. You know, it's not like saying, I'm walking by faith. Que sera, sera. I don't care about anything. I'm not going to pay my rent. I'm not going to go to work. God's going to provide for me. Yay! People with that attitude. You know, the prosperity gospel, you've heard that. The prosperity gospel. If you're a Christian, God will make you healthy, wealthy, and wise. And I'm looking at you, and if you're poor, I'm sorry, but you're not walking with the Lord. You're not spiritual if you're poor. That's the philosophy. If you don't own an aircraft or two, man, you're not spiritual. If you don't drive a convertible Mercedes-Benz, you're not spiritual. That's what the preachers, the prosperity preachers will tell you. And here you are, you're struggling, and you're thinking to yourself, oh, I mustn't have enough faith. Your faith is the problem that makes you poor. And therefore, you need more faith in order that you become healthy, wealthy, and wise. And I was just looking at a brother in Christ there, and he has a testimony like that earlier on about being healthy, wealthy, and being a Christian. And his experience is quite interesting, to say the least. So, If only they remembered, and incidentally the time from leaving Egypt to Kadesh Barnea now is about 1 year and 10 months that they were in this wilderness. So in other words, they couldn't have forgotten everything. They should have remembered all their experiences. So why didn't they make the decision accordingly? It's hard. And sometimes we say to other believers, what'd you make that decision for? Or you say to yourself, what a stupid decision I made, and now I'm suffering the consequences of that. Because we're not looking to the Lord. And let me say, when we make bad decisions, we pay the price, and sometimes it has a lasting effect in our lives. Believe me. Sometimes you suffer the consequences of making bad decisions, and you've got to live with it. And there have been many, many Christians that have been like that. And it's sad. It's really sad. You know, when you see Christian couples breaking up, leaving each other, it's sad. And they say, oh, well, we don't love each other anymore. That's the terminology the world uses, by the way. We are commanded to love our wives and our husbands. It's commanded of us. It's not a request. So that excuse is out the door. And what about our children? Our children are going the way of the world. And it's so sad to see that discipline, the discipline of children, has gone out the door. Parents can no longer discipline their children. What if you smacked your child in the supermarket? Where would you end up? You get my point? Christians no longer believe in spanking their children. Oh, that's a touchy shop, yuck. What does the Bible say? Spare the rod, hate the child. Think about that. What about the testimony of your own children? How do others see your children? As brats? Or those that set an example of what it means to be trained by godly parents? Children who obey their parents. That's all part and parcel of it. And sometimes we have to swallow hard. I've made mistakes. I've got 4 children. I've made mistakes. I can't undo them. I made bad decisions. I can't undo them. I suffer the consequences of it. But if we know, it's not going to happen to us. Now, having said all that, meditating on all that, what should we take away from this? And I've got 6 points and I'm done. These are the 6 points that I think we should bear in mind when we make decisions. All right, number 1. Your spirituality will affect your decision making and your life. Your spirituality will affect your decision making and your life. Keep short accounts of your sins. Confess your sin to the Lord. Keep short accounts of it. Don't forget about it. Okay, make sure you're in a right relationship to the Lord and you're walking with him day by day. That's what it means. I love that term. Walking with the Lord. Every step that he takes, you step. Remember that, have you heard that footprints in the sand? Remember that story? You know, there's 4 footprints, 2 belonging to the Lord and your 2. So there's 4 going in the sand. And then all of a sudden there is only 2 footprints in the sand. And the Christian says, Lord, how come there's only 2 footprints? And the Lord said, that's when I carried you. That's when I carried you. That's what he does. Walk with the Lord every day, a moment by moment experience. Number 2, do not make decisions based only on circumstances. That's what the unsaved do. That's what carnal Christians do. Not on circumstances, okay? Because if we do, we suffer the consequences of it. And there's one word in point number three. Remember. That, I think that's Peter in his book. That's his famous words. Remember. Remember for where you come from. Remember you belong to the Lord. Remember he saved you. He died in your place. Remember that. Remember he gave you his life. Remember he's blessing you and promised to look after. Remember he'll never leave you or forsake you. Nothing will happen in your life that you can't handle, but he will make a way of escape. Remember. So we come to decisions. These things flood our mind. Remember the way that the Lord has taken care of you. Number four, count your blessings. Lovely hymn, isn't it? Count your blessings, name them one by one. Has the Lord blessed you? Has the Lord blessed you in the past? Well, you're sitting here and I don't see anybody starving from hunger. I'm sure you've got at least a few dollars in your back pocket. Lord's blessed you. The Lord's blessed me. And we ought to acknowledge that. Shouldn't we say thank you for that? Shouldn't we say thank you that he's put food on the table? And you might say, well, I worked hard for that food. I earned it. Hey, listen, God gave you your health and your strength so that you can work to earn the money. If you're sick, you can't earn money. You can't provide for you. So he's given you your health and your strength. He gives you safety and protection. All the they're blessings from the Lord. And listen, we live in a free country. We don't live in Lebanon. We don't live on the Gaza Strip. We don't live in Crimea. We don't live in those places. We live in Australia, where we've had peace and prosperity for hundreds of years. Is that a blessing from the Lord? Of course it is. The Lord provides us with rain. He's blessed us with rain. He's filled up the lakes, rivers and dams. He's helped the farmers and the wildlife. Is that his provision? Do we ever think about that? Do we say, thank you, Lord, for that? Thank you, Lord. Thank you for the food. Food in my cupboard. You feed me every day. Do we thank the Lord for that? So these are the things that I would say we need to remember when making decisions. Get a proper perspective on what it is, on circumstances, but also on looking through the eyes of faith. Number four. I've already said that. Count your blessings. Number five. Look through the eyes of faith. God will never leave us or forsake us. He will not suffer us to be tempted above we are able, but will with the temptation make a way of escape that we may be able to bear it. Looking through the eyes, Lord, I believe you. I believe that you'll take care of me. I believe that you'll look after me. And things ain't looking real well right now, Lord. But help me to see what you want me to see. And help me to remember that even under the darker circumstances, that I learn to give you thanks. All, in everything, give thanks. For this is the what? The will of God concerning you. It's his will that we give thanks. Not only for the good time, but for the bad as well. Number six, always put God first in your decision making. They should have looked at the fluffy white cloud to begin with before there was any comments made, and things might have been completely different. He will take care of the rest. You believe that? And if we say amen, then we need to practice it. We need to practice what we preach. Let's pray. Our gracious Father, we thank thee for the example of the nation of Israel. And as we see them bumbling around in the wilderness, ungrateful, complaining, whinging and moaning, getting a completely wrong perspective of thy provisions, not even giving thee thanks for it, hating the manna. Our Father, we pray that our testimony would be different in our lives, that we might be the kind of people who will give thee praise and thanks, that we might have a spiritual heart and a spiritual attitude, that we might indeed be followers of the Lord Jesus Christ and followers of his word. Help us, Heavenly Father, not to be hearers only, but doers as well. Because it's in our deeds is that people will see our spirituality. Gracious Father, we commit this time unto thee. Help us to meditate upon the things that we have heard. For we pray this in his name, the Lord Jesus Christ, with thanksgiving. Amen.